This morning I'll be reading from Matthew chapter 28, verses 1 to 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me."
Listen, most of us grew up this time of year celebrating Easter by going to church, right? A lot of you did that. And even if you didn't, you knew something about this, because this time of year, Time Magazine or Newsweek would run a series on who is Jesus, and people would talk about that, so we're somewhat aware. But many of you kind of grew up in a religious environment, didn't you? And, you know, somewhere along the line, probably for many of us, religion just didn't seem to fit. We didn't wear it well. You've kind of felt like religion was maybe even the church, depending on what kind of religious background you came from, seemed to be for those who were self-righteous, right? And you weren't, and you couldn't play that game. In fact, some of you tried and you weren't good at it because you really weren't righteous to begin with, right? Some people you kind of view church, well, that's a place where people want to be recognized and do good deeds in front of people so people could see what you do, and you're kind of behind-the-scenes person. That didn't do anything for you. Maybe you thought church was a place for ritual, but it kind of seemed contrived to you, didn't it? Kind of just going through the motions, and people are saying the same words over and over, but it doesn't seem to mean anything to them. Some of you, church is a place where you went to find a date, right? Or find a friend, but you really didn't have to go to church to find a friend to find a date because you were pretty popular, so you didn't need that. So you kind of pushed that off. Some of you viewed church as a place where you sat around in circles and sang kumbaya. Or worse than that, you held hands across the aisle and sang, "Blessed be the tie that binds," and that weirded you right out of church. Some of you view church as the place where people already had it together. Those who had great faith, they never struggled with sin, they didn't doubt, they had their questions answered, they always felt settled in their faith, and you knew that wasn't you. You knew you had a lot of questions, and you were afraid to ask the questions because you figured if I ask the questions, people will think I'm really out there and kind of a rebel, so you kind of disappeared. Maybe you thought church was a place for those who deserved to go to heaven because they tried hard to keep the rules, and that surely wasn't you. And the reason I mention that is because most of us, again, and especially those of you who grew up in the South, you have kind of a religious heritage somewhere. But when we read through the Gospels and we see Jesus, we see that Jesus wasn't really enamored with the religious people. Matter of fact, the religious people were the worst ones to him. As a matter of fact, when Jesus decided, "I'm going to spend time with someone," who'd he choose? The sinners and the tax collectors. He hung out with the people that the religious people, quite frankly, wouldn't hang out with. Matter of fact, they've been told their whole life, "Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord." "I don't want to get near them. I mean, I might get tainted." And so Jesus' life is spent, and of course religious people look at him and say, he can't be the Messiah. The Messiah is going to come and hang out with us. As a matter of fact, the Messiah is going to be religious like we are. He's going to play the religious game. But we find out as we read through the Gospels that Jesus was for the people who struggled, for the people who were empty, for the person who was reeling from wounds in their spiritual and emotional lives, for those who had little hope, for those who were fed up with life, for those who had nothing better to live for those who gave up and ran. As a matter of fact, in Jesus' world, he really seemed to grab on to failures and change them. He died and rose again. Not that he didn't die and rise again for the religious people, but the religious people didn't think they needed that. The religious people thought they were okay. See, Jesus said the sick people go to the doctors. Those people who aren't sick, they don't go to visit the doctor. And I'm the doctor of the soul. And you don't even know that you're sick spiritually. But those who recognize can come. And I'm the healer of the soul. And so as we think through Easter, I want to think through some people in the Easter story that were there at Jesus' day, because I think they represent a lot of us. There were people who had watched him, and they knew that he wasn't the religious guy, and they bought into he was a king, and they really believed he was going to bring in a kingdom, and so they were enamored with what he taught, and no one had ever taught like he had, no one had loved them like he did. And then all of a sudden it was over, and it was gone. It was like a bad dream. Like it seemed like, but I guess not, and he's gone, and he's dead, and the religious leaders are kind of back in the power seat now. They lost some popularity, but they'll get it back, and Jesus is gone, and they're glad about it, but there were certain people that were busted up over it. And Jesus had taught them over and over that I will come and I will be taken by the hands of sinful men and I will be crucified and I will die and I will rise again. But that whooshed right over their head and right around their soul, and they just didn't get it. And in these moments after the death of Jesus, between what we would call Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, there was a time in which they just couldn't see straight. What caused them to lose vision as to who Jesus was? Well, there's a number of things. And in your worship folder, I'm going to list them out there for you. And so we're going to kind of take these apart, not deal with all of them in depth, but I think just to cover them so that we can see maybe some of the reasons why we don't see clearly when it comes to Jesus. Mary Magdalene, I do want you to turn to John 20. We read from this morning from Paul's great statement in 1 Corinthians 15 about the resurrection, Matthew's rendition of the resurrection with the women. But what happens is when the women run back to tell the disciples, Mary's left there. And what we see is this woman who loved Jesus and who had been delivered by Jesus and had been accepted by Jesus is broken. She has a broken heart is where she is. And you see that in verse 11. Mary stands weeping outside the tomb. And the word for weeping is wailing. She's wailing. She's weeping. She stooped to look into the tomb. And watch this. And when she looks in there and she saw two angels in white sitting at where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet, they said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she must be thinking, "Are you kidding? You kidding? Why am I crying?" She said, "Well, someone stole the body." Isn't that interesting? You just say, "Well, he must be alive. I mean, he talked about this." No, someone stole the body. I'm busted up over this. I think this woman had never been loved like Jesus loved her, and she came to the grave with a broken heart. She was grieving over the loss, in her mind, of a very close loved one. And she figured things would never be the same again. Some of you have been there. Some of you are grieved over the loss of a loved one, and you're convinced in your heart at that moment that things would never be the same again. Many of you know, in my life, a number of weeks before I was to be married, my brother, who was my best man at my wedding, gets killed in a head-on car accident. They crush my soul. I'll never forget sitting down with Ruth, and again, we'd be married soon, and I said, honey, I love you. I want to marry you, but I want you to know I will never be happy again. Never. I felt like that. Wasn't true, but I felt like that. And I think that's where Mary is. I'll never be happy again. I'm busted up. And again, it's hard to see clearly at a time like this. And what happens? Well, what happens is she sees Jesus. I mean, this is the whole thing of the resurrection, right? And so we see in verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus, but she didn't know it was him. Well, she's crying. She's busted up. She doesn't see clearly. Her heart's too crushed. And so look at a woman. Why are you weeping? And then here's the question. What are you looking for? What are you looking for? And she thought he was the gardener. She said to him, sir, if you're the one who took him, maybe perchance you took him for some reason, you wanted to clean him, I don't know. Tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away. And Jesus said to her simply, Mary, her name. It reminds you kind of Jesus when he said in John 10, my sheep hear my voice and they know me. See, he knows his sheep, but they know him. And immediately she understands who it is, and she turns and says, Rabboni, teacher. And Jesus says, stop clinging to me. I've yet ascended to the Father. Our relationship's changing here. She's holding on to him. She wants to have that same relationship. I'm so glad you're here. Well, things are changing. I'm resurrected. I'm going to go ascend to the Father. I'll come back and so on. We're not going to get into that. But what strikes me is she worships him. And then she runs and tells others about him. But everything changed. And everything changed in the fulcrum of that moment, didn't it? She didn't leave and say, oh, I saw Jesus. I think I'll, go back home. No, everything changed when she saw Christ. Think of your world. Think of your testimony. When is it when you saw Christ and everything flipped? I was, and then it changed. You say, well, God doesn't work like that. Oh, contrary, my friend. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and everything becomes what? New. Everything became new to her. Life changed. And now the heart was healed. Well, let's move on. We have to move on to, how about the other woman that came with them? Well, in Matthew 28, when Keith was reading, you might notice that he says, go back and tell the men, right? Their hearts were empty. The reason that they were living was gone. And so they go back and tell the other disciples. And by the way, these are girls who had been there to the end. They had been by the cross. They had watched the suffering. They had watched the shame. And they watched him give up his last breath. They knew where the tomb was. They went to the tomb. I mean, they were just empty. They came back and tell the men, and we're going to see in a minute that the men went, and Peter and John, and they looked in, and sure enough, the body was gone. But the body's gone, and he's gone, but the longing of the heart isn't gone. That longing, because there's something missing in my life. Some of you are living right there right now. Something just isn't right. It's just missing. They were longing for something they didn't have anymore. And they're probably wondering, what are we going to do to fill it now? What are we going to do to fill our lives? Maybe you feel empty. You're longing to find fulfillment. You're stuffing things into your life. You're just stuffing and stuffing and stuffing. You've tried what the world is offering. You've tried relationships and the emptiness is still there. You've tried the latest fad. You've tried the new experience. You've gotten the new everything, the new iPod, the fancy phone, the shiny car, the long cruise, the remodeled kitchen, the new carpet, the upgraded house, the fastest car. You've tried it all, and there's still something inside that says there's got to be more. I'm empty. And what it was for them is Jesus, right? Jesus filled their soul. He shows up and he says, greetings. Hi, it's me. And they recognize, whoa, it's him. He's alive. And everything changed. And they worshiped him. And by the way, that's the response of coming to understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That now we're in a relationship where we worship him, where he is the director of our lives. We do not direct him and tell him what to do. We listen to him and find out what it is that he wants us to do, because we're the worshipers. He's the worshipped. He's the one we exalt. He is Lord. He's in charge. We bow down to him. That's what worship is, isn't it? We're bowing down to someone. We're saying that you're more important. I exalt you. Some of you have gone through life trying to seek a relationship with God, and you're wondering, well, if Jesus is truly God, does he care about me? Maybe you've been to numerous churches, and you tried different avenues, and you're wondering, will I ever get there? Well, Jesus said, just keep on searching. Ask and it will be given unto you. Seek and you will find. God does not reject an earnest seeker. But from this theological seat, let me say, you're seeking because God is doing something in your life. Follow it through. Follow it through. If you'd like to talk sometime, I'd love to talk to you. You can email me, sit down, have breakfast with you, lunch with you. One of our staff members would do. Anyone here would love to do that. Well, let's go to these two interesting people that are unnamed in Luke chapter 24. And you can turn there. Most of you are familiar with the story. I'm going to tell you the story. It seems there are two people who have been in Jerusalem and watched everything happen and watched these events unfold, and Jesus dies, and now they're on the way to Emmaus. And as they're walking on the way, they're talking about, I don't know if they're debating, if it's a husband and wife they were, but I don't know what's going on, but they're talking, right? And as they're talking, they're going back and forth about this, and all of a sudden, unbeknownst to them, there's another traveler with them. And so the traveler says, what y'all talking about? He came from the south. He said, well, I've been, you know, talking about all the things that have been happening in Jerusalem recently. And here's, what does he say? What things? Like, what do you mean, what things? If you've been in Jerusalem, everyone knows what happened there. Well, tell me about it. So they tell you about it. Remember, they tell about it. They say, well, you know, we had followed this one, Jesus, and what did something, there's a great statement in verse 21 where he says, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped, but we no longer hope. We thought he was the one, but obviously we're mistaken. And here they are in this horrible position of they can't see correctly because they've lost hope. They've lost confidence. That's what hope is, confidence. They've lost confidence. It happens. It happens to parents who, have, after years of seeking to build children to love Christ, they walk away from the faith. It happens to the couple who finds out the little child only has days to live. And then they don't even make it those days. You can lose hope. It happens to the girl who all of her life she wanted to be married and have a family, and she turns 40 and she's not married yet. It happens to the husband who comes home late at night to find his family has been brutally murdered. It happens to the person in the midst of a terrible marriage, yet because of biblical convictions they would never divorce, yet the thought of staying in this relationship brings a depth of hopelessness that almost makes me choke. It happens to the spouse that finds out their mate has been running around in them. It happens to the student who gets their final rejection to the school they had their heart set on going to. It happens to a teen who's the only one in their class that doesn't get a date to the prom. It happens to the person who finds out those supposedly harmless spots in the x-ray are cancerous and they're inoperable. It happens to the faithful employee who gives the best years of their life to a business only to find out that the business is now downgrading and they're done. It happens. Well, you could tell your story, couldn't you? It happens. And it happens. And it happens. And you can lose hope easy. Some of you lost your job, you lost confidence. I'll never get a job again. No one respects my skill set. I'll never get a relationship again. No one could ever love me. That's lost hope. What's interesting to me is that Jesus takes time in the middle of all of this resurrection thing to go to this place and appear to these two people, the nameless people. You can kind of understand the woman, right? They were there to the end. You can understand Mary. But two nameless people? Why? But then when you understand Jesus, you say, well, why not? Right? That's kind of how he's not a respecter of persons. Yeah. Whoever these two had been, who'd been followers of Christ, and they had lost hope, and now their hope is going to be restored because Jesus begins, and remember, they end their day, and then all of a sudden, he starts teaching them from the scripture the things about himself, but they don't know it's himself. Sounded weird. And so it's time to eat, and he takes the bread and he breaks it, and the Bible says this, and their eyes were opened. The sovereign God opened their eyes, and Jesus was beamed out. Remember that? And then they recognized, it's him. Well, our hearts were burning when he was teaching. That was incredible. He's alive. That's incredible, isn't it? They didn't have a precedence for this. Christ was alive. And what's interesting is that when they lost hope, what brought hope back was looking at Christ, and Jesus used the scriptures to reveal himself to them. He opened the scriptures, and then their eyes were opened. That's how it works. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by what? The word of God. We're born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Bible brings that conviction. The Bible, by the Spirit of God, opens our eyes to truth. That's why people are still delivered from their sin by the foolishness of the preaching of the gospel. The good news that Jesus Christ is alive. And it changed their lives. It changed their soul. It changed everything. Everything in their life had gone sour, and now it was sweet again. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've lost all hope. Maybe you even lost hope this Christianity thing is not real. You've seen too many phonies, haven't you? This can't be true. Well, Christianity isn't about us. Christianity is about Christ. He's not a phony. He's real. And although we may let you down, and if you follow us long enough, we will, Jesus never will. And you can trust him. And you need him. Well, Peter, we don't have to talk about Peter too much, but if you're in John, go back to John 18, if you're in John 20. And you might remember this scene. They're in the upper room, and in this discussion in the upper room in John 18, as John, who was there, records it for us. There's a discussion that goes on, and Jesus is interacting with the men, and we know about this. And what happens is that in this discussion that goes on, Jesus says, you know, tonight, all of you are going to forsake me and flee. And Peter says, you know what? You're probably right about the rest of these guys. I've had my eyes on them, and yeah, I can see that happening. But me, what? Never. No way, Jose. No, he didn't say that, but I'd never do that. And so he says, Peter, listen, before 3 a.m., you have denied me three times. And by the way, I don't think Peter went, yes, oh, I guess I will. I think he's, no way. And what does he do? He denies Jesus three times, doesn't he? I mean, to the point where, listen, hey, you're the way you're speaking, your dialect says that you're a Galilean. You hang out with the Galilean guy that said he's, not me. And finally, he says, I don't even know the guy. Think about that. He declared he doesn't even have knowledge of him. He blew it. I mean, some of you have blown it. He blew it big time. I mean, we're reading about it. Loser. The big F, right? Fail. And by the way, aren't you glad your failures aren't in the Bible? Like if, you know, in 10 years, well, and Dan Purcell, you know, he, you know, just refused to. I mean, wouldn't that be horrible? And that's Peter, right? And Peter denies the Lord. It's stunning, right? And we see that a servant, and he does it to a servant girl, right? Verse 17, you're not one of his disciples, are you? No, not me. I mean, come on, what would you make you think that? I mean, come on, I'm Peter, you know? And then, you know, and again, failure. I mean, when we're in the middle of failure, when we fail big time, everything gets out of whack, right? Because we see everything in life through our failure. And here's what we think. Listen to this. Please listen. Tune in now if you've been missing. Okay. And what you think is that everyone else sees you through your failure. And here's what else you think. And you think they go home and talk about you all the time. Now, I don't want to bust your little bubble, but you're not that important that people go home and talk about you all the time, okay? But when you're in the middle of failure, that's what you think. You think they're talking about me. They're thinking about me. Well, why? Because that's all you think about. Because failure makes us do that. And so instead of thinking, well, what about the promises of God? And what about what Jesus said? Failure. I'm a failure. So I can't see correctly because I'm such a failure. That's why it's a horrible thing to raise your kids telling them they're failures. He failed the Lord. And some of you know that feeling, right? You failed at a relationship and it's your fault and you know it. And maybe everyone else does. You failed at school, it was your fault. And now the future seems bleak. You let your parents down, you let yourself down. You failed in business. You lost the money someone invested in your business, and you really can't get it back. You failed the Lord. You said the prayer, you walked down an aisle, you threw your stick in the fire, and then you walked away. And failures just grip your soul. And you're thinking there's no way back. That's where Peter was. But then he saw Jesus, didn't he? As a matter of fact, when Paul's writing about this whole resurrection scene earlier than where Jeff read, it says in verse 5, he appeared to everyone, and then he appeared to Peter. Like, personally, he was seen by Peter, then the 12. So somewhere between when Jesus here and when Jesus goes in the upper room and sees the other 10, he appears to Peter. As a matter of fact, when the disciples on a road to Emmaus somewhere, and I don't know if Jesus tells them that, but when they run into the room, they said, hey, the Lord is risen, and he has appeared to Peter. As a matter of fact, they said, the Lord is risen indeed, and he's appeared to Peter. And by the way, if you know anything about Peter's life, he never got over that, right? Didn't he? He talked about it all the time. Jesus alive. Did I mention to you that Jesus is alive? I saw him. Did I tell you before that Jesus is alive? Yeah, he died. I watched him die. He died, rose again. I was there. I saw him. He said it over and over. As a matter of fact, he says in 1 Peter chapter 1, you know what? There's something that you can believe even more than my word. That's what God says. As sure as I could see the resurrected Christ, there's something you can trust more than my senses. It's what God says. Stunning. And it changed his whole life. It changed his world. And don't you love, and you've heard this before, but don't you love that God is the God of the infinite chance? Not the second chance. This was Peter's second chance. He'd blown it numerous times. He was an expert at it. Peter had foot and mouth disease. I mean, when he went to the dentist, they opened his mouth and, you know, figured what size sandal fit in there. And so he failed, and he was forgiven, he was forgiven, he was forgiven, and Peter blew it. And again, he seems to be the first of the apostles to whom Jesus appears. And see, somewhere in our mind, and you've blown it, and if you've lived any amount of time as a Christian or non-Christian, you've blown it. There's something inside of you that says, that's irretrievable. That's final. And I'm here to tell you this morning, there, with the Lord, no failure is final. None. I don't care. You said, Bill, you don't know what I've done. I don't have to know what you've done. I know what Jesus did. I know what Jesus promises. And how, no matter how deep that failure feels, it's not final. God forgives every time we come. The blood of Christ goes on continually cleansing us from what? All of our sin. All of it. There's always another chance. I failed. So did Peter. I've been a bad testimony. This is pretty bad testimony here. The only thing it seems Peter didn't do is he didn't back off. He pursued Christ when he saw him. And he became consumed. The passion of his life became knowing and glorifying God. And when that becomes your passion, that becomes your motivating factor, the failure turns to praise. Let me ask you a question. What's stopping you? Some of you, just let's really be honest. It's okay to be honest in church. Some of you just, you're not following the Lord. You know it. Now, some people think you are, but you know deep down in your heart, there's nothing in there. What's going on? What's driving that? And if you're not going to deal with it now, when are you going to deal with it? When? Maybe it's just time to say, I'm going to come to a screeching halt right now. Say, God, I've blown it. By the way, he knows. And you're still here. I've blown it. I believe Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin. I desperately need to be forgiven. And I'm coming to you because of him, what he did on the cross, and that he rose again. Forgive me. Help me start new. God does not reject the cry of a pleading heart who comes to him through his Son, who he sent for that purpose, that we might have life. And that we might have it abundantly. Well, the apostles, these would speak to some of us who have been believers for a lot of years, right? The apostles, what stopped them from seeing clearly was fear. They were afraid. But in fact, the Bible says, King Solomon said, the fear of man brings what? Snare. Yeah. It'll trip us up. We won't see clearly. The disciples were running and hiding. They had all said, we won't abandon the Lord, and they did. And so it says in the scriptures that they were hiding in the upper room for fear of the Jews. By the way, I always wondered, when the ladies came and said to Peter, you know, guys, hey, he's not there, and Peter and John run out and run down the tomb, I wonder what the guys are thinking. They ain't never coming back. They're going to get caught, and they're going to get killed. What are you guys doing, you nuts? Can we send out some guys with, you know, ear things and sunglasses on to protect you? You can't go out there alone. They were afraid. Maybe you've been afraid. And in John 20, look back at John 20, in the evening. Here we are, get to evening that day. And they've been hearing reports. Ladies come back. Well, the ladies are kind of delirious, you know. They were crying a lot. Maybe they didn't see. And they're hearing all these reports that Jesus is alive. And I'm not buying in, right? And so here they are in the upper room in chapter 20, verse 19. And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked. Why? Because they were afraid. And by the way, if a bunch of soldiers come and you lock your door, they're getting in. All right? And he shows up and he says, what? He says, peace be to you, right? Shalom Aleichem. They recognize that. Whoa. And when he had said this, he just puts out his hands and doesn't say anything, just... I mean... what do you think? And I love this. Then the disciples were what? They're glad. See, they were afraid, and now they're glad because they saw the Lord. And Jesus said again, peace be with you as the Father is sending me. Now I'm going to send you. It's almost like they said, this is too good to be true. Matthew 28 says they kind of believed, but they couldn't believe. It's like, this is like, I believe, but whoa, this is crazy. It's like too good to be true. And it went from bad to good fast. Years ago, a young man, a friend of mine and my wife, was in a Bible study we're having in our home. He's a single guy. And to help you understand what it was like, he was Italian. Okay, Vince, which means talk with his hands. Okay, so anyway. So, and by the way, when he got baptized, he took out a full page ad in the Scranton Times to tell people he was being baptized. He's that guy, okay? Because he was really he lived hard the other way. So he's like, he wanted his friends to go, and they came. So anyway, and so he's in her, and he falls in love with this girl in our Bible study. I mean, he's so fired up. And this girl, by the way, this girl was like 50 yards behind his cover. She was way too good for him. Anyway, some of you relate to that, Jeff, for instance. Anyway, so, you know, you just outpunt your coverage. But anyway, and so he's like, man, I'm going to ask him. We're like, well, her family, he comes from like a crazy family where people have been in and out of hospitals and they're nutty. And she comes from this Christian family with like 100 kids and they all love Jesus, you know, that type of thing. And so, you know, she's going to ask him. So he says, he got a restaurant and he hired a quintet. And they're going to play the favorite song in a room, and he's going to get down on the knee at the moment, at the apex of the song, he's going to ask her. He's telling us all about it. He's so fired up. So the night goes on, 10 o'clock at night. Door knocks, open up the door. He's, Mark, what's the matter? She said, I wanted to pray about it. By the way, and if you're the dude, what you're thinking? That's the nice way of saying no, but I'll tell you later, right? And so he's like crushed. I mean, is everything about this girl was the one? And so he says, "What should I do?" She says, "She'll tell me later. Should I call her up tomorrow and ask her?" No, no. How about the next day? No. Well, when should I call her? Don't. Let her pray about it. I can't do that. No, you don't want to do that. You can't do it. So he does it. So about 10 days goes by. He shows back up. She said yes. It's like too good to be true. Well, that's what these guys went through, right? It was like, oh, this is horrible. This is great. See, when those of you come to Christ, you know what that's like, right? Now, some of you came younger. You don't remember that. But some of us who came like older and we had sin piled up, we remember, right? You kidding me? I can be forgiven. You don't know what I've done. All my friends know, but you don't. And then tell my friends, I was forgiven. They're thinking, no way, no way, pal. I mean, God's a forgiver, but not you. Yeah, I forgave all my sin. And the fear changes to faith, and everything changes in their life. And so then they start talking. Then Thomas is out of the room, and Thomas comes back and says, hey, Thomas, the Lord was here. He says, yeah, right. You guys are hallucinating. No, 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 no. We're not. We saw him. And Thomas says, unless I stick my fingers in his hand and in his side, I'm not going to believe. I'm not falling for that. I mean, I already fell for it. I listened to him teach. I put all my hope in him, and he got killed. You think I'm going to fall for this again? What do you think, I'm dumb? Fool me once, shame on what? Yeah, shame on me. Fool me, or shame on you. Fool me once, shame on me. You're not fooling me again. All right. But he stays there for a week. And he keeps doubting. And by the way, when you're doubting and you just have some of you, I don't believe, I don't believe. You live like that. Because some of you are like that. I refuse to believe unless what's in your blank. What's in there? I refuse to believe unless. See, he had the blank. A lot of you have the blank there. And so, again, if you're in John 20, look at verse 26. 8 days later, you ought to underline that to help you. 8 days later, that means he hung out. What do you think he's been listening to for 8 days? These delirious guys saying, You ready to believe yet? I'm not going to believe. What are you not going to believe? We saw him with our own eyes. Well, I'm not going to believe that. I mean, back and forth, back and forth. And so 8 days later, disciples inside again, and Thomas was with them. Watch this. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. You say, how did he get through the wall? Talk to a great physicist like Mike Music, and he'll tell you the wall isn't really solid. Well, I mean, beamed him in there. I don't know how it works. But look at this. He's there. And then he says to Thomas, and he wasn't there when Thomas said this. Okay, go ahead. Put your finger in my ear and see my hands in my side. Watch this. Stop disbelieving. Believe. And Thomas, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. By the way, there's a great statement there. You've seen me and believe. Blessed are those who believe in me through your word and don't see me. It was a transformation. He worships my Lord, my God. He was sincere. He hung in there with the disciples. He was looking, but he wouldn't believe until he was ready. He wanted to see, but he wasn't sure he wanted to believe. Some of you are there. Like, I don't know. And some of you are there because you're counting the cost. I don't know. This Christianity thing. And I won't believe until... James, the brother of Christ. There's a lot mentioned about James. He writes a book in the Bible called the Book of James. But he is mentioned in Matthew 13 when his brethren are outside. It says, isn't this, and they're talking about, that's a carpenter. Yeah, we know him, and his mother is Mary, and his brothers are James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, we know sisters. And so, now, I've said this before, but can you imagine growing up with Jesus? How maddening would that be? Like, there's no way you can blame anything on Jesus, right? Well, okay, who took the cookie? It was, she ain't going to buy that. It was Jesus. No, I know it wasn't Jesus. How come he always gets off the hook? Well, Mary knows something. Well, he's kind of God, you know. I'm not going to do that, but, I mean, think about that. And so he's the annoying brother who never does anything wrong. Anyone have one of those? Oh, yeah, obviously we do. Yeah. And by the way, think about this. You say, well, they didn't believe he was God. Okay, what would it take for you to believe your brother was God? You say, my brother thinks he's God. Okay, maybe he does. But what would it take for you to believe he's God? See, they were familiar. Isn't it true? Familiarity is an issue because, let's be honest, we never fully appreciate something until it's irretrievably lost. Isn't that true? And familiarity, just, it's there, he's there, he's always there, he'll be there forever, you know. All of a sudden, he's gone. They're familiar. That might be you. You grew up, you saw Jesus on flannel graph. That's how old you are. When the teacher left the room, you used to move him just to bug the teacher. Yeah. You watched others live for him, but it never really gripped you. You knew about Jesus, right? You know the facts. You can answer the questions, but your life has never really changed. Let's be honest. You don't love the Lord. You know it deep down inside. You can't say it out loud because it sounds so bad in church, but you know it. There's no passion in your heart for Christ. You know about him, but you don't know him. See, there'll be people like that who'll stand before God someday. We read about it in Matthew chapter 7, where they stand before the Lord and say, Lord, Lord. They know who he is. We've done a whole bunch of stuff in your name. And his words in return are what? Depart from me. See, you practice iniquity. See, no one knows this about you, but I know this because I have eyes to see. I'm the judge of the earth. I can see through you. I know what you really like. Familiar. You did the church thing. But you never really come to Christ. See, what Jesus did is he appeared to James personally. That's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:7. He appeared to James, his brother. Imagine the scene, by the way. His big brother shows up and he's resurrected. He knew he died on the cross. He's resurrected. I wonder if he thought, well, I think it's probably true, but I'm not going to believe in him. And everything comes to. And there he is, and Jesus is Lord. And that impacted him for the rest of his life. He becomes the senior pastor of the church in Jerusalem. And yet for years he knew all about Jesus. He knew more about Jesus than probably we'll ever know. But he didn't believe him. And maybe that's you. And I'm here to tell you this morning, my friend, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whoever comes to him must first believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. But if you walk away from him, he is a God who fulfills his promise. And Jesus said this, he who has a son has life. And he who does not have the son does not have life. And God's wrath is abiding on him right now. And so maybe it's time just to say, okay, I'm going to tap out. God, I'm coming to you through Christ. And then lastly, we have Paul, the religious guy. Religion gets in the way, right? By the way, religion is man's attempt to procure relationship with God through their behavior, okay? It's man's attempt to procure relationship or improve their relationship with God through their behavior. Like, even, and we play that as Christians, don't we? We think, well, you know, if I do this, you know, I'm going to improve my position before God. Can you improve on Jesus? No, you're in Christ. But some of us are thinking, well, if I just behave a little bit better, then God will. And that's how it works, right? It's quid pro quo. You got to do this and God will. No, God's a blesser. He loves his son. He loves you. You're in Christ. But religion will condemn the soul really fast. Paul was a religious guy. He talks about, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That was the right day to do it, by the way. Of the people of Israel, tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. As to the law, I was a Pharisee. That was a good thing to them. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. I kept the Bible. I'm convinced that more people need to repent of their righteousness sometimes than repent of their sin. Because all of our righteousnesses are like filthy rags. Yet some of us think, I've been a good kid. I've gone to church. I know who Jesus is. I'm in. And you're dead wrong. You're like in the, remember in the temple where the two people are praying and the sinner is praying. Say, Lord, be merciful to me. I'm a mess. And the other guy's praying, Lord, I thank you so much that I'm on your team and I'm not like that dude. As a matter of fact, I'm sure you go to bed, and if you pray to one of the other members of the Trinity, you thank them for me. You must be glad to have me on your team, God. Because look what I do. Look how good I am. I don't want to burst your little bubble this morning, but you're not good. And deep down inside, you know that. You know that. There's none that are good, not one. We're a mess. Those of you who know me, you already know that about me. A mess. I desperately need Christ. And so don't you. And if you think that God's going to, you know, grade on a curve and your behavior's a little bit, it doesn't work like that, friend. His religion kept him from trusting Christ and living radically. And then, of course, the Lord appears to him. And Paul says later, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save what? Sinners. And I'm the worst one. Interesting, before he was saved, he thought he was the best one. Now he saves and I'm the worst one. Because he understood something about himself. He understood he was trying to manipulate God by his behavior. He thought God was a cosmic genie who could get to do what he wanted to do when he wanted to do it by either saying certain words or doing certain things in behavior, and that was dead wrong. He was trying to control God as opposed to submitting to God. And that, many times, is the bottom line of religion. You try to control God. And here's what I'm here to tell you. You can't control him. And what happens is when you can't control him any longer, you think, what in the world's wrong with God? Nothing. You've just been trusting in the wrong one. Not a God who can be manipulated by your behavior or even by your prayers, but a God to whom you submit because he is great and the judge of the earth always does what is right. Some of you are religious and you need to deal with that today and dump it and come to Christ. I'm going to ask you to bow with me at this time, would you? And in these moments between all of us and God, each one of these people had been hit by life. And if you've lived any period of time, you've been hit by life. You've had to deal with hard times. You've lost hope. You've been broken. You've doubted that things are even true about Christianity. Your failures are piling up and piling up and piling up. You're not sure where to go with them. You're trying to stop that emptiness inside by filling and filling and filling and filling and filling. And the more you fill, the less satisfied you are. Your fears in life are starting to paralyze you. And you just don't know where to go. You felt you come to God, but He's let you down. John may have felt like that one day when he was on the island of Patmos, enduring years of silence, having served God faithfully, loving Him deeply, and yet on an island living out the string as a slave, decades since he's heard from God. Finally, one day on that island, Jesus shows up. And he says to him, "I am the living one. I died. And behold, I'm alive. And I am alive forever." John needed to hear that. And maybe you do today too. That Jesus Christ is alive. He's alive forever. He didn't come to condemn the world. He came that the world through him might be delivered from their sin. And so maybe you're on the edge of losing hope this morning, and there's no need to. Jesus is on the throne. Jesus is alive. You can trust him because he is risen from the dead. Now this morning, you need to come to grips with, do I put my faith in him? Some of you have done that, some haven't. Maybe you need to come to God through Christ this morning and say, "Lord, listen, you either have the Son or you don't. There's no in between there. Whoever has the Son is life. Whoever doesn't does not have life. Where are you?" If you don't have the Son, it's time to come, isn't it? And you come to God and say, "God, I know that you're holy." You already know you're a sinner. We all are. And the result of our sin is separation from God and death in hell forever if we die in that state. Oh, my friend, but the gift of God, it's eternal life through Christ. And so we come to God through Christ and say, "Lord, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that he died. I believe that he rose again. I believe he's my only hope for salvation. I'm coming to you through Christ. I repent of my sin and I embrace Christ right now. I believe." The Bible says, whoever comes to me, I'll never cast him out. Maybe you need to just come this morning to Christ. Say, "Lord, here I am. I'm messed up. I'm busted up. It's time finally. I'm tapping out today. I'm tapping out." Make that commitment. I'm going to ask you, if you make that commitment in silent moment in your heart, that when we're finished, if you just write on the card, take a white card out of the pew rack, write that down. Would you do that for us? We want to pray for you. And if you'd like to sit down and talk with us, maybe you have questions, I'm not ready. We'd love to answer those questions. And then for those of us who know and love you, Lord, we know that you're coming again. Jesus said to his disciples, "Stop letting your heart be so troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many places to dwell. If it weren't so, I would have told you, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll return. And I will receive you to myself so that where I am, they will be also." Jesus coming back, my friend. And those of us who know and love him will be with him forever. And as the hymn writer said so perceptively so many years ago, "And it will be worth it all when we see Christ." Thank you so much, Lord, for your grace, for your mercy, for your faithfulness. And thank you for life. Jesus Christ is our life. Jesus Christ is alive. We will worship you forever and forever around that glorious throne as we lift up the reality of the resurrection, because for us, we believe now, but to believe with eyes of sight when we see you will be overwhelming and the worship will be enriching until that day. Build in our hearts strength to continue to believe in a desperately lost world, that we will hold up the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.